Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be here at the chapel with you guys today. I think most of you are Presbyterians. Is that right? Everybody's Presbyterian just about?
Not everybody,
but just pretend like it, just for a little bit. And I am a Baptist. I thought about it on the way over here. I'm preaching out of John chapter 3. John the Baptist is actually what I'm focusing on today, and I did not intend to set any kind of agenda. It's just what I thought, you know what, those Presbyterians are going to think that I'm trying to make a point. And I am not, except to say that I am glad to not be in seminary. I loved it. It was a great experience. I'm glad it's over. I want to be doing what God's called me to do, and I know that you do as well. But stay in there. You will be thankful for the education that you have. If you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn it to John chapter 3, and we'll read part of the story. Not the whole story, but part of the story, John the Baptist. John chapter 3, I'll start in verse 22 so we get the whole context, and we'll read down to verse 36. If you found that passage, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. I will say it's nice to be at Reformed Theological Seminary. Most of my folks don't know what Reformed even means. And I am trying to teach them that. It's good to be among Reformed brothers and sisters in our convention, Southern Baptist Convention. There is a movement right now of Reformed thought and theology, and it is refreshing to the hearts of ministers. A lot of young guys. Everybody coming out of our seminaries now is a Calvinist, and I see that as a good thing. That's all I'm hiring anymore, so if you know any good Calvinists, let me know. Let's read the Bible. You want to? John chapter 3, verse 22. The grass withers and the flowers fade. The word of our God stands forever. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon and Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. For you yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Father, I pray that you might add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We join the story of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, as you know, is the voice that is crying in the wilderness. But now, a greater voice has shown up into this scene. And all the people are leaving this one voice crying in the wilderness, and they're going to this greater voice that is now there. They're recognizing that this voice, Jesus, has something else. And in verse 26 of the text, John tells us that his disciples, they came to John, they said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and everybody's going over there." Now, the tone of what they said, it sounds as if they did not like the fact that Jesus is having such success. And in comparison, Jesus and his success is going up. John's influence seems to be diminishing. John the Baptist is losing ground, sounds like. In fact, John Piper, when he talked about John the Baptist, he said that John the Baptist rose like a star and fell like a meteorite. And it's true. And in the midst of his decline, as he's going down, his popularity is shrinking. And the popularity, if you'll let me use that word, of Christ is increasing. In verse 29, John likens himself, look what he says about himself. He likens himself as the friend of the bridegroom. And he says that if you are the friend of the bridegroom, then you rejoice at the bride. And then at the end of the verse, John says, this joy is mine. It's now complete. And then in verse 30, the one we all use, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, most of us here have views of ministry. We desire to be in ministry. We want to be part of a ministry. I am in the ministry. I've been pastoring churches for 22 years. Been doing it a little while. We want to succeed. We like to succeed. If you were a Baptist in the Southern Baptist Convention, there is a high priority in success. And for years, it was measured in how many people came to your church and how much money came in. Whether or not you got to see any of it, that's how your church was measured. How do you, though, how are you able to be happy in ministry when all of those metrics of success are not being met in the ministry that you're leading, and all of those metrics that you use are being seen elsewhere? Somehow John the Baptist was able to see. Somehow John the Baptist was able to be content with what was going on in his life. Now, the full revelation of who Christ is has not come yet. They don't know that yet. How is he able to do that? How is he able to find satisfaction and joy in who he was and what God had for him? Sometimes I think that we are missing it. I certainly can't speak for your own life, but I can know that in my own life, coming up and having these models of ministry and what they look like and how we compare ourselves, sometimes I think that we keep our vision too low. And I want, just for the few moments we have together this morning, to see if we can't elevate our vision to see what John sees. Because what you see, what you look at, what you see is going to determine how you live in ministry. So let me just go through it quickly. Number one. We need to see God biblically in a way that comes out of the Bible without all of the other nuances that we oftentimes add. You'll notice the context in verse 25. There's a conversation going on between the disciples of John the Baptist and the Jews. And in verse 26, look what they said. In verse 26, they came to John and they said, Rabbi, the one who is with you that you bore witness to, everybody seems to be going there. He's baptizing and everybody's going. All the paparazzi is leaving you, John. You're no longer popular. You're no longer the big name out here in the desert. It's as if they're saying, we need to do something. We've got to somehow reinvent ourselves. We've got to come up with a better plan. Maybe if you'll put some sort of slide on the baptistry, you know, do something to get these people to stay. Maybe you can update yourself, John. Maybe you can quit telling everybody that they're a bunch of brood of vipers. If you could just change the way you preach something, John. Maybe if you wouldn't say such hard things. And then in verse 27, I've chewed on this for ministry. In verse 27, this has been like a scrub brush for me. For envy and pride, for worry, competitiveness. If you have any ounce of ambition, you're going to be competitive. And that most of the time, that spirit of competition is not godly. Verse 27, help me. John answered, a person cannot receive one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. That's a verse that you ought to drink a little bit. As you look at who God is, John presents him as the one that is in absolute control, absolute sovereignty. In fact, when you get to verse 30, when John says he must increase and I must decrease, the little word must, it carries with it this idea that there is a divine plan that is unfolding that we can't stop. And this is part of God's plan and part of his will. It must come to pass. And John is saying, my joy is complete, not in the outward success of what it looks like. My joy is complete in seeing God's will come to pass, even if it costs me all of this fame in the desert, even if it costs me position and power and notoriety. You get the weight of verse 30 in your mind and heart for ministry. John is embracing God's will that elevates Jesus even as it diminishes him. And when you start seeing God biblically, and I know I'm talking to seminary students. I got a couple of interns that are in seminary. And one of the things that is great about seminary students, you are right in the middle of all of this. You're learning all of this. And you've got a catechism test to take. I think that is a beautiful idea. I'm going to get my staff to take a catechism test. You're going to come out of here knowing some things. And normally you hadn't had the sharpness cut off, and so you're giving information to people when you're at church. And I think it's a beautiful thing, but oftentimes you miss some of the experience that comes. And here you see John is understanding that Christ must be exalted. John had the idea. John was that understanding that what God gave him is what God gave him and nothing more. That he would be who God made him to be. He was the forerunner, not the Christ. He was nothing else. One good thing to get in your mind that I have had to deal with, God did not create everybody to do something big and exciting and fun. But he did create all of us and put us inside of his will to do his will to glorify him as part of his divine plan. It must happen. And in verse 27, John sees the hand of God in everything. If people were flocking to Jesus, that was because God the Father willed it, and John found great joy in seeing the will of God move forward. Seeing it's helped me in my ministry. Seeing God biblically as high and over everything and absolute and sovereign, it applies to almost everything, including how we do church. We can't receive one thing if God doesn't give it. Paul took a rhetorical question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And then you get over to Romans chapter 9. If you're a Presbyterian, you really love Romans chapter 9. I've started introducing our people to some of this stuff. They have never, don't tell them I'm telling you, but they've never heard this. Romans chapter 9 is, I don't know what they've been reading, but Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, Paul says, who are you, old man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to the molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? You see, we see him in control, and we find a way to have a holy contentment in the God of the Bible. We must see him biblically. Let me give you a second point. By the way, I've been confined. I know this is a 30-minute chapel, so where you might get a bunch of points if you came to the church, I'm just going to give you half a sermon, okay? You ready? Here's the second part. Not only do we need to see God biblically, we need to see Jesus clearly. This helps me in ministry. There's so much piled into this passage about who Jesus is. It's hard to decide even where to begin, so I'll sort of rifle through. Verse 28, he's the Christ. Verse 29, he's the bridegroom, and he speaks. Verse 29 and 30, he creates joy as he is increased. Verse 31, he is from above and is above all. Verse 32, he has this divine but rejected message. Verse 34, he is sent by God. He speaks for God and has the Spirit without measure. Verse 35, he has a perfect love from the Father, and on top of that, he owns all things. This is what the text says about Jesus. Verse 36, faith in Jesus is the deciding factor between eternal life and experiencing the wrath of God, which is an unpleasant thing. And that wrath remains. I wish we had the time to talk about that. It's almost overwhelming trying to decide where even to begin. So let me just point out a couple of things. A few pictures of Jesus in the text that'll help us. To help us just sort of see him clearly as you think devotionally about your own ministry. Verse 29, John pictures him as the bridegroom. This is a new idea. This is the first time it's being introduced into any sort of theological framework right here. It's a new idea that will be further developed in the New Testament with Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. In fact, Paul picks it up in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul speaks to the church and calls the church a virgin pledged to Christ, the husband. You get to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm preaching through Ephesians now at Hickory Grove. And by the time we get to 5, and I guess November or so, you have this this picture of the gospel marriage anchored in the idea of Christ and the church. Revelation is the marriage of the church and the Lamb. All of this to say, the church belongs to Christ. And you belong to Christ. And no other. And as you serve the church, you're serving the body. And to live otherwise is spiritual adultery in the context of thinking of Christ and the church. And so he's the bridegroom. But notice something else in verse 29. It's the bridegroom's voice. John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness. Now there is a new voice. This voice, when you get to chapter 11 of John, this voice raises the dead. This voice. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says about his sheep, that my sheep, they know me. They know my voice. To him, the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and they hear his voice. He leads them out. So he's the bridegroom and the bridegroom's voice. But there's something else in this text. It is the supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ, if we can ever get a hold of this in ministry. I'll rifle through. Verse 31, he is above all. Verse 32, he is from heaven. Verse 34, he has the Holy Spirit, but different than we do. Without measure. Without limit. Verse 35, he is in control of all things. And John the Baptist saw Jesus like that. And his treasure became honoring Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was his treasure, John found his center and his joy and his purpose and his motivation in putting all of his life spotlighting Christ. Now, there'll be lots of temptations in ministry to pull you off of keeping your focus on Christ. And a lot of times what most of us do, if we don't watch out, our treasure goes somewhere else. Sometimes, even in the ministry, treasuring Christ can become an accessory to ministry. As you think these things through, when Christ is the treasure and the center and the focus and the spotlight, no matter what the turn of events are, whatever you're in the middle of, if it's in missions or in a rural church or revitalizing a church or planting a church, when Christ is the center, you're finding a way to honor Jesus in that event. In the text, John the Baptist, his career is gone. And yet all he can say is, my joy is complete and God's will is done. Remember the musts of verse 30? Must. He must increase and I must decrease. Our job, men and women in the ministry, is to make sure that our focus and our treasure and our lives point to Jesus Christ. To join me as we pray together. Father, I pray that you give us a view of who you are from the Bible, that we see you as supremely sovereign, absolutely sovereign overall. And I pray that as we do that, that our focus, our lives, our priority, our treasure might be Jesus Christ. Lord, it's good to worship with people that love you. Thank you for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.